Kids of all ages struggle, right? Patience is not always my forte. How about you? Anybody out there, you've completely conquered patience? You know all about it? It's amazing the challenge that patience actually is in our lives. Are you eager for joyful thriving in Christ? James tells us this morning, if you are eager for joyful thriving in Christ, it's all about patient perseverance and prayer. If you are eager for joy and thriving in Christ, it's all about patient perseverance and prayer. During days of quarantine and uncertainty, our patience has really been tested. I doubt there's any of us that can actually say, every day of the past several months, I've been perfectly patient with all of my family members and all of my coworkers and all of my neighbors. And we've been tested. Absolutely. James begins the conclusion of his letter with these words. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. James 5 and verse 7. James 5 and verse 7. Be patient. And he proceeds to supply the example of a farmer who waits for the harvest, as well as the rain necessary for refreshment and growth. In verse 8, James urges us to be patient and stand firm, motivated by the reality of the Lord's return. And here again, similar to chapter 1, all the way back in chapter 1 weeks ago, we saw it. We encounter right here again the lingo of perseverance. Perseverance. Through our stretching circumstances, we are growing stronger. We are growing stronger and learning to thrive for the sake of others. For the sake of Jesus' love, reaching into others' lives. See, joy has this double benefit. It benefits our own hearts and lives as we stretch and as we grow in the midst of tough times. But then when we truly learn to rejoice and thrive in Jesus, there's that ripple of blessing that takes place because grace flows toward others as a result. Our patience should be fueled, James says it right here, our patience should be fueled by the anticipation of King Jesus' return. He is truly coming back. When's the last time you actually pondered that, actually let that soak into your soul? He is actually coming back, and his return will change everything. And boy, we'd be game for that right now, wouldn't we? Yeah, economic hardships, devastating illness, relational strife, racism, even war between nations. Jesus' return will fix it all. And James says, wait patiently, stand firm, hold your ground, and persevere in active faith. Active faith. It's not a kind of just hang out and wait and wait and wait, just kind of wait and be lazy about things. It's a vigilant faith. It's an action-oriented faith. It's a, Lord, your kingdom come in the here and now. Your will be done in the here and now. We live for his kingdom now. We live the values now. It's an active faith. And we can take courage. That's how the New Living Translation captures it. Courage is discovered as we strengthen our hearts in the Lord's resources. Here is direct contrast to the self-absorbed, fat cat, wealthy people, how they behave. We saw it last week in verse 5, the self-consumed ones. They consumed so much, and they only grew larger, not stronger. Our good Father supplies his ample, gracious resources. Do you actively take in a healthy diet of God's word? It's a rich resource. Do you engage in vibrant prayer? A rich resource. Do you gather with others to share and to seek and explore in robust discussion? It's a rich resource. And then do you engage in humble, kind, creative, gospel-oriented service toward others? This stokes our capacity to, yes, grow stronger and then bless our neighbors and coworkers and family and others. When we live like this, when we actually live like this, it stokes our capacity to grow stronger, to know more joy and more thriving for the sake of others. When life is not going well, I bet you've noticed it. I bet you've noticed it. When life is not going well, we complain and we whine and we shift blame. We reveal our impatience. In verse 9, James once again calls us to everyday applications. Patience has relational implications. Don't grumble against one another. None of you have heard any grumbling in the last several months, right? No grumbling. No. He says, don't grumble against one another. James reminds us that with the Lord's any moment now arrival, the judge is standing at the door. Did you ever think you were getting away with something? And mom and dad were standing right there? You thought you were getting away with it. And James uses similar language and says, the judge is standing at the door. We will give account for what we say about others. Jesus himself warned, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you that everyone will have to give account for what we say about others. Every empty word, Jesus said, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. He called them empty words. Every empty word, you'll have to give an account for it. Jesus said, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. With verse 12, James issues big caution about swearing. Just say a straightforward yes or no. Boy, wouldn't that solve a lot of things right now? Just a straightforward yes or no. Again, James' teaching echoes his big brother in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said it. You can explore it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said this. Just make it yes or no. Just a yes or no. There's a grand tendency in our day to let words fly under the label of being authentic, keeping it real. People all the time right now, you've heard somebody say, well, I was just trying to keep it real. Get it off my chest. And while it's indeed healthy, it is indeed healthy to be open and vulnerable at the right time with safe people, James cautions us, be careful what you say, especially in difficult situations, under stress, fatigue, illness, and pressure. During tough times, we need even greater patience with our words, especially toward those near and dear. James spotlights two stunning examples of patience. He shows us right here, verses 10 and 11, two stunning examples, the prophets who were raucously persecuted and Job who suffered severe pain and loss. And yes, this biblical character is where the old reference, the patience of Job, comes from. Here in verses 10 and 11, we see two patience-building statements. Two patience-building statements that can actually help us set our sights in better places. Especially when we feel like it's very tough to persevere. First, notice what the Lord finally brought about. Ponder it. Sit a spell with this statement. Right here is the idea of God working all things together for his good plans. For Job, it took time to see God's good come to fruition. And the same is true for us. Think about it. If God's completion of his good work and gracious plans was instantaneous, there would be no real growth in our lives. Patience and perseverance are essential. And look at this second patience-building statement. Look at it. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We can persevere. We can stay patient. We can persevere because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James is very deliberately focusing our sights on the Lord's character. Why? Because we so easily forget. We so readily forget his precious promises. We so readily forget. I readily forget his faithfulness. Especially when my vision gets cloudy, especially when time seems so difficult, especially when life is rugged and hard and tough, it's easy to forget his character. And so James says, the Lord is full of compassion, mercy. His feelings for you, think about this, his feelings for you and his mercy toward you are fabulous. Do you truly believe this? Do you truly believe this and live in light of such tenderness and real-time love? He often allows trouble times to test us and grow us stronger, but that does not mean he loves us less. In fact, it's probably evidence that he loves us more. The tough times build our character. The tough times fine-tune us. They get us ready for something bigger and better, and they widen our kingdom perspective to reach our neighbors and coworkers and family members with Christ's kingdom grace in very down-to-earth ways. His tenderness and mercy are real. Even when you don't feel like it, his mercy, his tenderness, they're real, even when you don't feel like it. And it's during times like these, times like right now, that it's very tempting we lose sight of it. Why? Because it doesn't feel like it. Your feelings can be good barometers and thermometers on how you're doing, yes, but they are not the tell-all on God's character. Your feelings aren't the final word on what's going on. There's always more to the story. He's still compassionate and kind. His mercy flows your way even when you don't feel like it. And to wrap up his letter, James says, let's pray. That's how he wraps up. Final section, he says, let's pray. He links patience with compassionate prayer in verses 13 through 20. I invite you to look there. James 5, 13 through 20. Look at how he finishes, how he wraps it up, how he hits it home. Verse 13. And watch for, listen for, all the times prayer or a derivative of prayer is mentioned. Verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. In verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns the sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What's your most predominant picture of prayer? Your own most predominant picture of prayer. Maybe for you it's quiet solitude in the woods with peaceful meditation. How many of you are woodsy, hiking, go camping kind of people? You're good with that. My guess is that if you're on your own on a trail, you find some time to echo some prayers. Maybe your preferred frame, picture of prayer is desperate cry for help in the dark of the night. It's a good place to pray. Maybe you're familiar with prayer through formal high kinds of declarations of prayer. Or maybe for you, prayer is more of an ecstatic, emotionally frenzied shouting and praising, and you find yourself identifying in prayer right there. What if prayer, no matter what your preferred picture frame, what if it's actually super accessible, up close and personal, even available for us to engage with others during the rough and tumble places of everyday life? What if it's that accessible? See, we tend to fixate on one picture frame, often our own preferred picture frame, and James wants us to see multiple colorful picture frames, and he wants us to see that prayer is indeed powerful. He shows us more colorful, intentional picture frames that convey prayer at work. All of us have a variety of life scenarios right now, where we personally or people close to us need powerful prayer. And I want you to start thinking about, for you in your own life, what's an arena, what's a spot, what's a scenario where you just, you need more prayer, or others around you need focused prayer. Consider these picture frames James shows us. First, he shows us prayers framed in overwhelming suffering but endurance. Prayers framed in overwhelming suffering but endurance. The word James uses for suffering right here is an old, old word. It's a dusty old Greek term. It's this word, kakapathē. In the ancient Greek, it's kakapathē. It's a super intriguing word that actually goes beyond our routine understanding of suffering. There are other words in the Bible for suffering, just ordinary, everyday suffering. This one is a richer term. Yes, it means really bad, overwhelming suffering, but it actually carries something of a double ring. It can also be translated as persevere in the suffering, persevere in the trials, or bear hardship patiently. Bear hardship patiently. So in this one word, both the suffering and the endurance are bound together. Christians who are pressured and persecuted know this brand of suffering. James knew it firsthand, having watched numerous fellow Christ followers encounter torture and martyrdom. According to ancient historian Josephus, James himself was eventually stoned for his faith at the command of the ruler Albinus. Perhaps you feel mistreated or maligned for being a Christ follower. You know such suffering if you're backed into a corner right now financially, or if a relationship has blown up on you. Perhaps someone you love is facing desperate illness right now. Many of us know folks like that. And through outrageous tough times, you can patiently endure, relying on Christ's overcoming strength for you. You can patiently endure, relying on Christ's overcoming strength for you. Our current avalanche of crisis is prime time for employment of kakapathē. It's not just something for the folks back in those dusty days of the first century. It's for now. It's for our century. It's for our time. Keep on praying, James says. Keep on praying instead of worrying, complaining, getting bitter, or harboring anger. Oh, we all have those moments. That's the reality of our feelings, but we choose. As Christ followers, we choose to switch it up, flip the script, and kakapathē. We endure in the suffering. We patiently bear up in the suffering. Keep on praying, James says. Pray for what? Pray for what? Relief, yes. Deliverance, that'd be good. Absolutely, for sure. But the best thing you can pray for is strength, endurance, greater patience to persevere in the midst of the ugly picture so that others get a picture of King Jesus. The best thing you can pray for is the strength to persevere, the strength to endure, to pull into your heart and life those inner resources so that the overflow of your life shows others a better picture of King Jesus. Recall how earlier in this chapter, James said, be patient, persevere, endure. Like the farmer who plants, or the prophet who spoke and was persecuted, or the amazing example in the suffering of Job. And next, James shows us another prayer frame. There's another prayer frame. Prayers framed in bright encouragement. The second part of verse 13, 13b, he says, prayers framed in bright encouragement. We are encouraged to sing praises in cheerful, happy times. What we'll do next week together in an all-out praise concert is totally cool, totally good, totally important, especially when going through seasons of struggle and heartache and tough times. Prayer is framed in bright encouragement. I find this to be an interesting inclusion in a conclusion that seems so heavy. Consider how important this really is. I had a friend a few years back who could never seem to catch a break. Maybe you've known somebody like this. He was in a season of life where he could just never seem to catch a break. His car broke down, a pipe burst at his house, his teenager was acting out, being a downer and behaving every which way but good. My friend got demoted at work, and all of that transpired in 3 weeks. Anybody else ever have a season like that? It's one thing after another, after another. The poor guy was always wondering. In that season and then for the weeks to come, he and I, we'd meet up for coffee about once a week. And oh my goodness, he was constantly wondering, when is the other shoe going to fall? And so even on his best days, and he did have some, I managed to pull some out of him. I'd say, but what about this? Wasn't God faithful there? Oh yeah, but even on his best days, he struggled to embrace joy and praise God. Robert J. Morgan says, this, love it. In his book, Mastering Life Before It's Too Late, he says, the joy of the Lord gives us energy. It fuels our optimism and provides our stamina. It keeps us strong against our enemies and steady in the face of adversity. The joy of the Lord is our stability, our vitality, our muscle, and our might. The joy of the Lord is the strength of our lives. Encouraging, cheerful times are good. Some of us don't seem, especially right now, we don't seem to be able to capture that because we've had so many times that seem so dark and ugly. Some of us seem stuck on terminal gloom and doom and grumpiness. And James says, rejoice, praise, sing praise to God and keep on praising him and choose joy. And there's another prayer frame. Prayers framed in sickness and weakness. In verses 14 and 15, he just gets really open about this and says it's important. And this can be weakness of all kinds, not just physical illness. And he says, listen, there should be an openness with others, elders that you respect, other believers, other Christ followers. There should be an openness, a transparency, and let others pray over you. And right here he talks about anointing with oil and letting someone pray over you and being open and being vulnerable like that. Prayer is framed in sickness and weakness. So crucial, so important. That transparency, even the symbolism spoken of here with the anointing of oil, don't let that wig you out, by the way. It actually, in those ancient days, was that symbol of God's favor and blessing. There was no magic in the oil or in the words and the prayers. It was symbolic and a powerful reminder that the King, your King, Jesus, is the one powerful enough to deliver and to heal and to bring hope. Bring his blessing. So important. And then he shows us prayers framed in, well, guilt and shame. Guilt and shame, the second part of verse 15 into the top of verse 16. He gets that serious. He gets that somber. Guilt and shame, with James' mention of sins and confession, our minds may conjure a sad scene that includes well, when we hear the word confession, you might immediately, based on your background, think of a wooden booth, a priest, and a screen hiding a penitent person's identity. That's not what James has in mind. Not that kind of confession. As humans, all of us, we sin against a holy God, a loving and righteous God. We sin, and we sin against others. Confession, at the core, means agreeing, saying the same thing with God and others about how we blew it, about our failures, about our sins, about our foibles, about how we missed the mark. It's saying the same thing. You might recall an old 70s television show. Anybody here remember Happy Days? Okay. Any of you young people ever caught this unique show on TV Land or something like that? You know? On Happy Days, one of the leading characters was the ultimate cool guy. You remember? Fonz, Arthur Fonz Aurelius, hey, the Fonz. And the Fonz, he had many, many great qualities, ultimate cool guy, but one of the things he struggled with was the ability to say, I was, in fact, he couldn't. He constantly would stutter. If his friends got him pinned in a corner and he had done something wrong, or he had been a mixed up, messed up, got the call wrong, wasn't cool around his friends, didn't treat a girl nice, whatever, they would say, Fonz, no. And admit it. Come on, you can't admit it, can you? And he'd say, okay. I was I got this. I was And you know, so many of us, we live a great big portion of our lives with Fonzie syndrome. Fonzie syndrome. It's powerful when we take James' words to heart and when we're willing to say the same thing as God, when we're willing to confess, when we're willing to be open and transparent with others and say, I blew it. Parents, when's the last time you told your kids you blew it? I was wrong. Kids, when's the last time you readily owned up to the fact that you did that? When's the last time you had a deep and transparent moment with your gracious King and said, I was wrong. Lord, I got to say the same thing as you about this. I was wrong. And James says, when we confess like this, when we pray like this in the face of guilt and shame, when we do that, we move beyond Fonzie syndrome. James assures you will be forgiven and you will be healed. And this is powerful. This is a clearing of your conscience. The weight, the guilt, the condemnation, gone forever. So gone that maybe you can sleep better at night. So gone that maybe you can dare to go further and stronger and better, healthier relationships with others. Such freedom right there. Here's the reality that a clear, clean conscience is freeing and restoring. James hammers home the point that this prayer is truly powerful. He says at top of verse 16, second half of verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Just in case you wondered, just in case you needed reminded, it's powerful and effective. And then he speaks of the example of Elijah. The Old Testament prophet, prime example. Israel had wandered away from God. A wicked king was ruling Ahab. God had said that he would bring severe consequences on his people if they wandered from the faith. And Elijah prayed for no rain, and that got people's attention. And then he prayed again, and it rained, and that got their attention. And God used Elijah and his faith-filled praying. Elijah was not perfect. Notice James says that he was human, just like we are. The old prophet had issues. If you read his story, he had issues and doubts and struggles, but God heard his honest, heartfelt, passionate prayers, and he worked mightily through them. In verses 19 and 20, James concludes with a final snapshot of our potential kingdom impact, in the rough and tumble of life. It's easy for people to wander away. And suffering and temptation, heartache and deep wounds from others, immense tragedy and loss. Often, instead of growing strong, people stray from the truth. But our words, seriously, our words, your words, can actually help someone come back. Your encouragement, your pause, your listening, your willingness to lovingly confront and challenge, your willingness to enter in with someone can actually help bring them back to the faith. And notice James says, cover over a multitude of sins. He's urging us to be together in patient prayer, to be together in patient prayer, to keep persevering in our own faith and to keep persevering on behalf of others. Patient prayer. There's so much to pray on right now. I challenged you earlier to be thinking in your own life and the lives of those around you, what needs prayed for. We're going to listen. We're going to listen and reflect. Gabby and the team are coming back right now, and they're going to play and sing, and I want to invite you to listen and reflect. And as you listen and reflect, I want to invite you to cry out to the God who hears, to cry out to him right now, right where you are. Dare to pray. Dare to pray on behalf of your own heart. Maybe there needs to be for you a time of rededicating, a time of redeclaring that you're trusting in him. Maybe what you hear in these moments will actually stir within you some remembrance of his good and kind and oh, so tender, compassionate character. Let him minister to your soul that grace, that compassion, to know his forgiveness. Maybe you're good on that today, but you need to step it up and pray on behalf of somebody else, somebody near and dear, and you want to pour out your heart cry, trusting him for his faithfulness. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful. Thank you so much that in all the rough and tumble, we can trust you, that you are good, that you are compassionate, that you are kind, that your character is true and deep and faithful. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.